Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, please. Hebrews chapter number 11. It is nice to have you here today. Thank you so much for being here. I had an almost completely uneventful week in Canada, by which I mean there were no near-death experiences. This is something I have not always been able to say after my fishing trips, but yeah, Rick did not go. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to read just two verses this morning, and we'll look at many others, but Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40 will be our primary passage this morning. Hebrews 11, 39, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together. Father, the public services of a church are so important, and there is so much that you have written about them and said to us about them, how we should conduct ourselves, the things that should grasp our attention. But help us to always understand, Father, that church attendance is not the end. It is the means to an end. That we, your people, would know how to live in a way that is pleasing to you at all times and in all places, in our homes, with our families, when we relax, when we are at work, when we are traveling, and when we are reclining. And so please, help us today. Give us ears that will hear your words, minds that will grasp them, wills that will obey them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Attention back to verses 39 and 40 in Hebrews 11. They really function as a summary. We've, in a sense, been in kind of the application portion of the book since about the middle of chapter 10. But here is kind of a summary of the entire perspective. And the pastor in verses 39 and 40 is now applying what he has said, and actually on into chapter 12, In two ways. Generally speaking, we tend to think of conclusions as being, go and do this. And there is that part of it, and that's chapter 12. But these last two verses are a conclusion in the sense of explaining why something has been happening the way that it has. I want to start this morning by reviewing some of what we have learned already in the book of Hebrews. It is a long book, and it's just easy in our human minds, in a long book, when we read verse after verse after verse, to lose sight of perhaps the larger picture, which I'm not sure is really the best way to describe it, the framework that is being set before us. Hebrews is not a random collection of verses talking about Old Testament context and the priesthood and Melchizedek. It is arguing for a very critical part of New Testament Christianity. There is, the pastor told us this very early in the book, and he has never deviated from this, there is a rest for the people of God. There is a rest. There is a time when this will cease, and it will cease because it is ended. When God stopped creating at the end of the sixth day, it wasn't out of weariness. It didn't signal eternal idleness. But God stopped creating on the sixth day because he had created all that he was going to create in the way that he created it. And there's coming then for us a rest. And as we read through the book of Hebrews, what we learn is that that rest is the end of our salvation. So that this is not a temporary rest. It's not an earthly rest. It's not a short-term rest from sorrow or sighing or worry or fear. It is an eternal rest. But it is a rest that only those who are saved will know and enjoy. And that what must happen then for you to enter into this rest is that your faith must endure. And that's not simply a verbal concept. That, I mean, I want to be very careful here because I'm not trying to be disrespectful of my parents, my father in particular. But I grew up in a home in which we never went to church. We never talked about church. Religion was no part of our life. There was no pretense about it. We just didn't go. My father was an over-the-road truck driver, and Sunday was a day of work for him. And he was almost always gone on Sunday. He held cars. He could leave early on Sunday morning, drive to the East Coast, so that on Monday morning he could drop off his load, get back home Monday night. And that characterized the vast majority of the work week. But there was a time when my father was very much inclined to talk about spiritual things and religious things, and that was in direct relationship to the amount of alcohol that he had consumed. That is incredibly unfortunate. And it wasn't until after we got saved and we were on our way to Bible college that he told us that he had made a profession of faith at 18 and had run away from the Lord his entire life. Now, what the end result of his life is, I do not know. I do know that I could never with a clear conscience endorse the lifestyle or recommend the lifestyle of my father to anybody as a model for Christianity. Not that kind of faith. Not the kind of faith that is willing to say I believe in God, but never willing to live I believe in God. Faith must endure. And yes, there is a moment when you believed, and that is a glorious moment, your spiritual birthday. But the Bible is very clear that if that is a genuine faith, it will endure. It will not always be pretty. It will not always be clean. It will not always be happy, but it will always endure. And it will endure through God's testing of it. God is going to put to the test the authenticity of the faith of his people. And he is not doing that to be mean. He is doing that for their own good and his own glory. God will test our faith, which means then if you flip that around, folks, that in the course of your life, you will be presented with many opportunities. I realize this isn't really a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. You will be presented with many opportunities to act in unfaith. Because real faith will be tested. And the pastor talks about that. And he talks about those who had unfaith, unbelief, and the way that unbelief characterized their lives. Not that the pastor is under any illusions that our faith endures by its own strength or by virtue of the strength of another's. If your faith endures, you may be able to give God genuine praise and gratitude for a good, solid Christian home and Christian parents, but that will not be why your faith endures. It will endure because Jesus Christ secured for those who believe an eternal salvation. But that does not render us passive in the course of our Christianity. That is what enables us to run our race faithfully. And the pastor will eventually say that to us. Run your race. God has a life for you to live, a course for you to live that is not necessarily one like anybody else's. All of us live in faith, but not all of us experience the same things. But it is the finished work of Christ that makes our faith endure. And so we have all of these people in Hebrews 11 who lived in faith, each of them having their race, their time in human history to live, their unique experiences, whether they be temporary trials or not, temporary victories or not, they are running their race. And the pastor has pointed out to us, if I could take you back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We learned that it is an eternal conviction about an invisible reality. And then he says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report, a good testimony. They had a good testimony because of their faith. And he comes back then in verse number 39, after all of these people and all of this history and all of these events, and ties them up into this beautiful, inspired package. These all, verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, a good testimony. For by it the elders obtained a good report. These all obtained a good report by faith. They obtained a good report in the sight of God, and that is what is being dealt with. Again, if you'll go back to Hebrews 11, verses 4 and 5. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. He got a good report. That's what it means. It's the same word. God testifying. God bearing testimony. He had a good report, and God said, that's a good report. I like that. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him before. For before his translation, he had this testimony, he had this report. This was what was said about him, that he pleased God. And so the pastor here in these verses, 39 and 40, is tying together this idea of faith that endures, a faith that acts, an invisible conviction or an internal conviction about an invisible reality that acts in concrete ways that demonstrate it believes what God has said. But also in this summary statement, verses 39 and 40, he brings in another theme that he has been developing. What is the end of our faith? And that is encompassed there in the word number in verse number 40, perfect. Perfect. Complete. This is why it is a rest. Right? It is, again, folks, I'm not trying to belabor this. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but let's understand what it is. It is the rest that comes when the project is finished. If you're painting one of the rooms in your house, when you are done, you rest. That doesn't mean that there isn't a meal to prepare. That doesn't mean there aren't clothes to wash. It doesn't mean there isn't grass to mow. But the project is done and you rest. God has always been active. He will always be active. But he didn't always create from nothing the universe. He did that in 6 days. And when he got done, he rested. And he implemented then a Sabbath, a rest, that becomes a model for us, because there is a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God, a day when the project is completed. What does the completed project look like? Looks like your perfection, your completion. And again, this is the theme. If you'll go back to Hebrews, for instance, chapter 5, this is something that the pastor has been developing. He really hasn't, folks. Don't think of the book of Hebrews as like some gigantic shotgun that scatters its pellets everywhere. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. He has really been singular in his focus. That God is doing something in human history. He's been doing only one thing in human history that has involved the lives of a lot of people. Is going to end up in their perfection, their completion for those who have faith. And there is, again, in conservative fundamentalist circles, we rarely talk about the fact that there is a false faith, an empty profession. We tend to treat every profession as if it's the real deal. And the New Testament is very clear, Hebrews is very clear, that the real deal endures. The real deal endures. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus wasn't perfect in that he finally got saved sense. He is perfect. He is completed in the fullness of human experience sense of the word. He actually became a human being. He lived as a human being. He did what he was told by his heavenly Father. And in such a way that his perfect life was able to substitute for our sinful lives. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, to completion. Let us go on to completion, to perfection. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 19. Right, we enter in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Then this extended conversation about the law and the priesthood and the beauty and the glory of it, and yet the weakness of it. And what is the weakness of the law? Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect. The goal is perfection. The goal is completion. The law didn't make you perfect. Well, what if I kept it perfectly? Don't worry, you won't. You can't. It made nobody perfect. Perfect. Hebrews 7:28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is, if I can translate the word as it's written in your King James Bible, you may have the note, who is perfected forevermore. Perfect. Consecrated. Complete. Our God became a human and lived the perfect human life. He is eternally complete. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 9. Again, with reference to the law and all of its glorious, spectacular practices, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, for the time then present. Not us. It was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. It's pertaining to the conscience. There is coming a day, folks, when we will feel no guilt nor conviction about anything that we have done, for we will be perfect. Perfect. Complete. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And why do you keep talking about perfection? Because perfection is the goal. Because God has no capacity to leave a project unfinished. Do we have unfinished projects? Things that we have started and then we've gone on to something else and we never quite got that done. Yeah, well, just let me tell you something, folks. That's not God. Okay, that's just not God. There are no unfinished projects. All will be complete. All will be complete. All will be perfect. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he being Jesus, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. And now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, complete. All of those people, going all the way back to Enoch, back to just outside the gates of Eden, all of those people, all of that time, all of those events, nobody is perfect. Nobody is perfect. Don't misread, folks, the verse. Don't come to Hebrews 11:40 and think that you need them. That's not what the verse is arguing. Right? It's not that you need Noah. Now, there's a sense in which you need Noah, but that not in this sense. It's not that you need Noah. And it's not that you need Gideon. And it's not that you need Moses, and it's not that you need Abraham. It's that they need you. Look at the verse. That's what it says. That they, Enoch, Abel, Noah, Moses, Abraham, that they without us should not be made perfect. God is going to finish the work, but it isn't finished yet. It isn't finished yet. Well, isn't that odd? How is it that Moses could need little old me? This is part of what the conclusion is explaining. This is the why part of what God is doing. He's been doing only one thing. Look, we live our individual lives. And because we are human beings living out our individual lives are very central to us. And it's very easy to think, and in some ways rightly, about the importance of our own lives, because I can live no one else's life but my own. But God is doing something far larger than any one individual life. They need us. Now, as I've already mentioned, sometimes a conclusion is, so here's what you need to do, and that's where we begin to go in what to us is chapter 12. Here's what you need to do. But this is a conclusion that explains why you need to do it, that helps us to understand what is going on. And I would argue that we understand that from the way verse number 39 ends. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now look back up at verse number 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Obtained promises. But nobody got the promise. Must not be the same thing. There is one promise that all of these people, over all of this time, and all of their experience, there is one promise that nobody received. They all had a good report. They all had a good testimony. I realize that sometimes it's hard for me, it's hard for us to think of people like Gideon and Jephthah and Samson as having a good testimony, but the text of Hebrews 11 is pretty clear. They did. They were believing people. And as we read through the chapter, we read that God is pleased with them and they have a good report and He is glad. Glad. To be identified with them, and He has prepared for them a city. And all of these people demonstrated in one way or another the authenticity of their faith. They obeyed commandments that came to them: build an ark, leave Egypt, do not bow down before the golden image. They demonstrated their faith through their message. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of His saints, said Enoch. By their stand, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By their mentality, tell me about yourself. Well, I'm just a pilgrim here. Some of them saw God do great things. The ark was built. About a month ago, I went to Cincinnati to a conference that was held at the Ark Encounter. I'm going to guess that the ark that they have there is accurate, certainly with dimensions, and I really am not a big Christian tourist destination guy, but the ark is pretty impressive. That's a pretty big deal to have built something of that size. These people saw God, some of these people saw God accomplish great things. Oceans crossed, wild animals tamed, fires quenched. But no one got the promise. I mean, really, folks, and I'm not trying to minimize or ridicule what's going on in Hebrews 11, just the opposite. This is like the highlight reel of the greatest events in human history when it comes to the lives of Christians. I mean, this is like the sports center of the Bible, the highlight reel. And yet here is the common defining element. Apart from their faith, nobody got the promise. Nobody got the promise. The very best people, commended by the very best source, God, nobody got the promise. And nobody gets the promise, verse number 39, because God is holding the fulfillment of the promise for us. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, I don't want to get into all of this. I'm just going to give you what I would understand it to be. If you want to go to the sources and read, there's lots of literature about what the promise is, but it seems to me that the promise can be only one thing. Jump ahead, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18. What is the promise? Well, verse number 18, "Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burn with fire, nor with blackness, darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words," which if you go to Exodus, you can read all about this. "Which voice," middle of verse 19, "they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." That's pretty impressive for Moses, who was in the presence of God, to be intimidated by this. Verse number 22, that's them. You're not coming to that. You are coming unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, the saints of just men made perfect, and Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And if you wonder what that is talking about, I would simply refer you to Revelation 21 and 22. This is what you're coming to. This is the promise. And so verse number 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." And again, folks, I would caution any of us from having a New Testament approach to God that makes it more casual or less demanding or more flexible. "You are not, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth." Okay, go from the book of Exodus to the book of Numbers and discover what happened to those who would not listen. After being there with the mountain burning and shaking and quaking, and Moses intimidated and his face shining like it had a light bulb inside of it. And now we turn the corner and we go, yeah, we don't want to listen to him anymore. Okay, if that's what happened to them, we're not them. We're not standing in a geographical place on earth. We are in the heavenly Jerusalem. "See that refuse not him that speak, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, wherefore we receiving a kingdom." This is the promise. A kingdom that is a city, that is a bride, complete, finished, done, accomplished. So I would understand, folks, to go back to Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, that what God is arguing is that his work is not completed without us. And that will be true of every generation that reads it until the work is complete. That will be true of the entire existing body of believers. If this present age goes on for another 1,000 years, and all of a sudden it's June 3022, some pastor will be able to stand in his pulpit and read true words to his people they without us should not be made perfect. Nobody got that promise. We understand that there is an individual dimension to faith, right? You have to live by faith. I have to live by faith. But here there is the collective sense of the word that God has been progressing his work through history, through the faith of his people. And he is not done. And there is something better for us. I mean, seriously, folks, if God had completed the work 100 years ago, we would not be here. We would not be enjoying any hope or prospect of heaven. Or if the Lord had completed the work the day before you got saved, you would not be saved. All would be complete. It would be all done. Something better for us. God has something better for us. And therefore, and we will turn our attention to this, folks, in more detail next week, but do not think, reading ahead, if I could read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I need read no further than that right now. Don't think of these people that you have been reading about in Hebrews 11 as some kind of audience in the grandstand cheering you on. That is not really what they're doing, and that is not really their purpose. They are not those kind of witnesses. They're the kind of witnesses that when we go, you know, I just don't think I can go another step further. They're there. Or when we say, this is more difficult than I think anybody should have to put up with. God has a witness for that as well. They're that kind of witness, folks. Because it is essential that our faith endure. And it is possible that our faith endures because our Savior obtained for us an eternal salvation. And because he has been demonstrating throughout the course of human history his ability to accomplish his work. And his people have responded in faith. It is our obligation then to continue to run our race in the time and history that God has for us, so that we become a part of this great cloud of witnesses who can bear testimony to the faithfulness of the Lord in difficult circumstances. We can bear witness to what it is to know internally about something being true, although we've never seen it, and to order our lives accordingly for those who follow. Remember, folks, that part of the perspective of the book of Hebrews is that all of these things are written to a group of people who are seriously thinking about giving this up. And their contemplation of giving it up has come to the ears of this pastor who is writing to them that they should not give it up. They cannot give it up. The consequences of giving it up are astronomical. Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 10 are the two passages, I will not read them, that point to you these people who are thinking about walking away, letting it go. And again, this is not just simply a verbal, I used to believe that, I no longer believe it. These are people whose lives have reflected their abandonment of the faith. Do not let that be you. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us the greatness of our salvation. A great Savior who himself learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Himself perfected, our perfect perfecter. Doing for us what no good work of the law could ever do, securing for us an eternal salvation. I pray, Father, that our weak knees would be strong and our drooping shoulders would stand and our feeble minds and hearts would strengthen their resolve to never, ever, ever walk away from our profession. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.